Our text today, I made a mistake and gave Mabel the wrong gospel writer. It's not John's gospel, chapter 6, it's Mark, chapter 6. Sorry, Gabby, you probably got that too. So all you folks at home, turn to Mark, chapter 6. This is a continuation, basically, of last week's text. So we are back in it, in Mark 6, 30 verses 44. And as is our custom, let's stand for the gospel lesson. Now that you've just sat down. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The apostles, which I said was the first and only time in the gospels that they are called the apostles, gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught in their big mission that he had sent them on. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he, that is Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'Hey, you know, this is a deserted place. The hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'Are we going to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give that to them to eat?' He said to them, 'How many loaves have you? Go and see.' When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, as you recall, last week I talked about the sort of uniquely American phenomenon of how many American workers either fail to take a vacation or fail to take all of the vacation days allotted to them, and we called that phenomenon the vacation starvation. Some people are starved for vacation, right? But what we see in our text today is not a vacation starvation, but a vacation interrupted. Anybody ever have that happen to them, right? As Jesus pulls his disciples aside for a little R&R, he says, "Guys, hey, let's get out here, let's get together, let's chill out, let's just go somewhere where nobody can bother us." So what do? They get on a boat. They get out a boat and they go out onto the Sea of Galilee. Now, I've told people I'm not much of a boat person. You know, some people just gotta have a boat. I could care less about boats. To me, boats are just holes in the water that you pour money into. So I've never really had a desire for a boat, but I can see the value of a boat, certainly in today's age, because if you're out on the boat, nobody can interrupt you. Nobody can get to you. Nobody can ruin your vacation. In fact, if you go out to sea far enough, guess what? They can't even call you on one of these. You don't even have internet service. You are totally cut off, totally getting a break. So as long as Jesus and the boys were on the boat, they were on vacation. They were chilling out. They were catching up. But what happened as soon as they hit land? Vacation interrupted. Remember, the Sea of Galilee is not really a sea, it's a big lake. And folks followed the boat around along the shore so that when they got there, they were waiting for Jesus, right? And as we read here in our text today, when Jesus saw the crowds flocking to them, he had compassion on them. Because why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, that's not a very flattering portrayal of us, is it? For most of us know that sheep are about the dumbest animals in the barnyard. I mean, they're dumb. I mean, they're frightful, anxious, directionless. They will take a field and just decimate it, eat everything possible, ruin it before they move on. They have no sense of planning, no sense of direction. They're lost, like sheep without a shepherd. But even though that's unflattering, that's sort of how we are a lot of times, isn't it? How many of us are anxious, concerned, obsessive about all kinds of things, right? In fact, you know, they tell us that 90% of doctor calls are somewhat related somehow to stress. Stress. I mean, you might have heart problems. You think that's a biological problem. Oftentimes, why do you have a heart problem? Because of stress. You've got too much stress in your life. It's ruining your health. It's ruining your relationships. It's ruining your mental health. And it's messing you up, right? Stress, it kills us. In fact, it's even worse than COVID in many ways. I recently read about a man in Minnesota who clearly needs to choose another profession. His name is Rafiq Abdul Mortland, and Mortland has committed a string of robberies, but fortunately he was arrested. Now, I say fortunately because he was known as the Rolaids robber. You know why? Because when he would rob the convenience store, he would ask the manager for some antacids because he had an upset stomach because his job made him anxious. Well, he's not anxious anymore. He's doing 8 to 10 years now. So he's got other stresses, though, I would imagine. We won't go there. But how about any of you? Do you take Rolaids? Don't answer that question. I mean, different people have different ways of dealing with stress, and some of those ways are very redeeming, very healthy, and some of those ways are very destructive, aren't they? Very addictive. Do the opposite. But note the first thing that Jesus does for this anxious crowd. What does he do? What does he do? He tells them to sit down and be quiet. Sit down and listen. Sit down and focus on what's important in life and not all the minutiae that you're anxious about. In fact, focus on what I have to teach you about the kingdom of God. That's what you need to do. And yet, how often we are more like sheep, are distracted and distraught and sidetracked and diverted by things that have nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with the Word of God, nothing to do with the will of God, nothing to do with the kingdom of God. We major in the minors and we get all stressed up about all of these things, right? We miss the boat. We miss what life is really all about. Now, many of you know, a couple months ago, Christy and I went to L.A., went to Pasadena, read a story about a man who was taking a bus to Pasadena. And there in the bus stop, he saw one of these machines, you've probably seen some of these machines, that advertise that if you put in a dollar, they'll tell you your height and your weight, and they'll give you your fortune, all for $1. He said, wow, great deal. So he plunked in his dollar, and out comes the card, and it says, you are 5'10", you are 160 pounds, and you are waiting for a bus to Pasadena. He looked at that, he said, wow, how did that machine know that? That must have been some sort of coincidence. So he decided he's going to fake the machine out. So he goes into the men's room, right, and he turns his hat around, he puts on some dark sunglasses, he reverses his T-shirt, puts on a jacket he had on a duffel bag, and he starts stuffing in like a pound of toilet paper to make himself look fat. So he goes back out and plunks in his dollar, steps on the scale, and the card pops out. It says, you are 5'10", 161 pounds, and after wasting so much time in the men's room, you have missed the bus to Pasadena. Don't you hate when that happens? I do. Why does that happen in life? Why do we miss the bus of life, the bus of Christ? Because we get so occupied, preoccupied, and majoring in the minors and obsessing about things that really don't matter in the bigger scheme of things, right? And therefore, we miss the peace and tranquility that Jesus wants to give us. So what we have to do instead is regularly sit down, step out, chill out, and listen. In fact, you know that's one of the most important activities of being a human being, to be in the presence of God, to be listening to God, to be exposing ourselves to His Word, to talking to Him, worshiping Him. In fact, do you know what you're doing right now? What you're doing right now is one of the most important things that human beings could ever do, to deliberately be in the presence of God and the Word of God and connect with God. That's how we're wired, folks. That's the way we're made. And if we short-circuit that, what happens to us? We get messed up really fast, don't we? So friends, that's one of the most important things you can do this week. Make time to be with the Lord. That's why we gather here today. We gather in order to scatter. We gather to hear the Word of God so that we can scatter to sacrifice our time and our talents and our treasures for those in need. That's what life is really about. You've made a good beginning today. Keep on keeping on. Let's put aside our anxieties and sit down and listen to God. That's number one. But not only must we stop and listen to what God is saying, but we must also obediently do what He's asking us to do. And that's number two. For you see, most of us have been getting messages from the Lord. We're getting little inklings, little snippets, little pokings and proddings and pricking of our conscience and things that, you know, maybe I ought to do this, maybe I ought to try this, maybe I ought to call this person, maybe I ought to begin. You know, we're not quite sure though, right? Now for some of you, that may be something as simple as spending more time with your spouse or with your kids. Or maybe it's deciding to teach Sunday school class this August, September, sometime in October maybe. Or maybe God is calling you to start a small group Bible study in your house, in your neighborhood, with your friends, or maybe people in the church who are in your geographical area, maybe in your business place at a lunch break. What a great opportunity. Or maybe the Lord is telling you to tutor some kid in English a couple hours a week. Could talk to Christy about that. Or maybe He's prompting you to give more than the 3%, which is the average offering of the American Christian, to at least tip God. Maybe He's prodding you to do that. But whatever it is, He's been speaking to you. And you've been listening to Him. And you've been thinking about it. But you've been waiting, you know, for a sign from the Lord to confirm that these inklings are really from Him. So I'm going to do you a favor today. I'm going to give you a sign from the Lord to confirm that. You ready for it? Here it is. There it is. That's a sign from the Lord that you've been waiting for, okay? Stop just thinking about it. Start doing it. They say there's no winning without beginning. You're never going to finish the course until you take the first step. So if He's been speaking to you to do something, what are you waiting for? Just do it. That's what God asked. That's all He asked, really, at first. Because verse 35, we read that Jesus' disciples came to Him at the end of the day, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, you know what? This is a desolate place. There ain't nothing around here. And the only Wendy's and McDonald's down the road is going to close. So you better get these people out of here, because a hungry crowd is an angry crowd." Now, I'm adding a few words here, I know, but you get the gist of it. "Jesus, you got to do something about this. This is a crisis," and they're worried about it, right? They're anxious about this. What does Jesus say? What does He ask them to do? He says, "You give them something to eat." Us? You want us to give them some? Are you crazy? Do you know how much it would cost to feed a crowd like this? It would take 200 denarii, which is 2/3 of one's annual salary, just to feed them a couple of loaves of bread. I mean, what are we going to do, Jesus? We don't have those kind of resources. That's what they say. Sound familiar? God, you want me to do that? Oh, I can't do that. I don't have the talents for that. I don't have the time for that. I don't have the means for that. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Now, in their case, scholars tell us, when we talk about five loaves and two fishes, don't we tend to think of five loaves like five pan de agua loaves or five French baguettes? You know, when I was in my college days a few years ago, I had that book, Europe on $10 a Day, and I traveled, backpacked all around Europe on $10 a day. You could do it on $10 a day. Today, it's about $10 a minute, right? Coke cost $10 over there, right? But I did it. I was doing it on $10 a day till the end. Then I was down to $5 a day. And do you know what I ate? My only thing I would eat for the whole day was a French baguette, a French loaf of bread. And I'm still here, folks. I survived, right? I didn't starve. Well, the five loaves here are actually five pancake size pita bread type crepes, basically. And the two fishes, don't think some slaver of mahi-mahi at the Greta del Mar this afternoon. No, we're talking about two little sardines. So five pancakes and two sardines. That's all they had. That's all they had to offer to Jesus. But Jesus takes it and does something with it, doesn't he? And that's the final thing we need to see today. Namely, when we stop long enough to hear God's word and to heed God's word, then it doesn't matter how little we have to give as long as we give it to the great I am. For when we do that, God blesses it, he uses it, he multiplies it in ways we can't even think or imagine. And don't we see that today in our text as he takes these five pita breads and these two little sardines and he blesses them and he distributes them, and we read here that he feeds 5,000 men. Now, I don't mean to be sexist there by saying men and not men and women, because actually, usually, the word for men or man in the New Testament is anthropos, where we get our word anthropology, which is an inclusive pronoun or noun, meaning men and women. In fact, we translate that as mankind or humanity, anthropos. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is aner, which is specifically for the male gender. Now, sorry, alphabet folks, there are only two genders. There's XX and XY. If you got a Y, you're a guy, okay? But we're talking about 5,000 men here, which means, scholars tell us, if you include the women and the children who were there along, it's probably more like 10, 15, 20,000 people. Whoa. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people to feed. I mean, you got teenagers, but this is even worse than that. Now, it's interesting to read in the commentaries how certain scholars deal with this incredible supernatural miracle. For example, Albert Schweitzer said that this manna from heaven is really a precursor of the communion table. And that what Jesus offered them was just like a little snippet, a little wafer to distribute. Those must have been some pretty small wafers, huh? To feed 15, 20,000 people? I don't know about that one. Other scholars say, well, the numbers were inflated. You know, that happens a lot in ancient literature. There was probably only 50 people there, not 5,000. Still, others argue that the real miracle here was not the multiplication of the bread and the fishes of that little boy whose lunch was taken, but instead, what happened was the miracle of sharing. As the people saw this little boy who, like the widow, gave all that he had, they were convicted. They were compelled to make good on that lunch they had in their deep pockets and start sharing, and pretty soon everybody had enough. Now, from a homiletical sense, that's an incredible interpretation. I like that, because there's nothing like a miracle of sharing. That is a miracle, and people share. That's awesome. But most scholars who come up with these alternate interpretations usually are operating from an a priori assumption that miracles can't happen. The a priori assumption that there are natural laws that cannot be violated. Now, if you believe in a God who created the natural laws, I think he has the right to override those natural laws every once in a while, don't you think? So instead of assuming that this is the probability of this would be 0.00001%, we're talking about 100% possibility if God is in charge here, right? So that shouldn't really be a problem. Thus, when we come to this text, we rejoice in knowing that no matter how little we have to offer up to God, if we give up to God in faith and obedience what we have, then he'll take it and he'll bless it and he'll multiply it abundantly, overwhelmingly, in fact, right? I mean, what happened at the marriage of Cana? Did Jesus say, here, give me a bottle of wine or bottle of water? I think it was Dansi. Dansi, yeah, that's what it was back in the day. What's the Hebrew for that, Stephen? I don't know. Anyway, so imagine this is a bottle of water, and Jesus says, I'm going to turn this into a bottle of wine. Is that what Jesus did? Here, you got how many guests? 300 guests? See, have at it. You can get a little tiny, maybe not even a shot, but here it is. No. What did he do? He turned tankards of gallons and gallons of water into wine. An abundance of wine. And not only that, it wasn't the cheap stuff. This was the good stuff, right? So when God blesses, he blesses in abundance, and that's what happens here. He has five of those two fishes. They end up with what? Nothing? No, they end up with 12 baskets of leftovers, and all of us who've been to Thanksgiving know that the leftovers are the best part. Therefore, what we need to see here is not the new math that they're teaching in schools today, not the old math that some of us grew up with back in the day, but we need to understand God's math. Now, how does God's math work? Well, you take 5 plus 2 times 1, that equals 12. You take 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 1 Jesus, who turns it into so much that there's 12 baskets left over. That's God's math. James Merritt calls this God's law of leftovers. As God adds to what he subtracts from us, of what we give to him, he adds to what he subtracts from us and then multiplies it and divides it to all who are in need. That's the law of leftovers. He adds to what he subtracts from us and multiplies it and then divides it for others. But tell me, what is that divine equation predicated on? It's predicated on us letting go of our foolish anxieties, our petty preoccupations, so that we can focus on giving up what he has asked us to give up, so he can take it and multiply it and feed that world out there with the bread of heaven and feed that world out there with the wine of the redemptive blood of Jesus. That's what he wants to do. But it's predicated on us saying, here, Lord, take it. Indeed, in closing, let me ask you a question. How much do you think this bottle weighs? Figure about a pound, right? But the real question is not how much this bottle weighs, but let's imagine this is our anxiety, our worries. The real question is, how long can I hold this bottle out here like this? 5 seconds? No problem. 50 seconds? No problem. 50 minutes? Maybe. 5 hours? Probably not. 50 hours?
No way. No way at all. I've got to set this thing down. I've got to put it on the altar. I've got to let it go. Or something as trivial as that will mess me up. And that kind of thing is messing you up because you're not letting it go. That may be a lot of things in your life. I don't know what they are. God knows what they are. You know what they are. Let them go. Give them to Him. Put them on the altar. Be free. Indeed, whatever we sacrifice, whatever we lose, He adds to His kingdom. He multiplies it. And then He divides it. So what time in your life this week does God want you to give to Him? What talent do you have that God wants you to share? What about your treasure that He wants you to let go of so that He can take it, add it, multiply it, and divide it? We've gathered. Now we're ready to scatter and do His business. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that what You provide, what You give us is so much more than enough, that we have leftovers. We have an abundance. Therefore, let us have open hands with our love, with our time, with our encouragement, with our work, with our treasures and our talents. Lord, as we open our hand, we know that that's when blessings fall into our hands. It's paradoxical. It's counterintuitive. But we know it's true. Make it happen again. As we give You that opportunity this morning, this week, in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.